So think about this. The early church, those first gathered believers in Jesus, they had none of the advantages that we get to enjoy and even in large part depend on today. They didn't have big budgets or big buildings or longtime members. They didn't have seminary education or credentials. Most of their ministers had jail records, okay? And yet, they were wildly successful. And we can't argue about that. We're here today because of the missionary zeal of that first bunch. The fact that the message went forward is the reason that we are gathered here in this space as a result of the church proclaiming the kingdom. And so what was it that was their secret? I believe that the secret was, and the secret is, prayer. I believe that these ordinary people were filled with the Holy Spirit, and by the power of that Spirit, through prayer, they saw God do amazing things. And so today we're continuing our series on prayer. And there's a lot going on in the life of the church. I'm so thankful for those things that God is doing. You'll remember last week, I challenged you in regards to the preschool ministry. I've already mentioned that once, but I'm here with the report. You ready? You ready? So I'm so thankful to report that we've had 14 people respond that they are ready and able to serve. Yeah, I'm so glad it wasn't. So glad it wasn't zero. I'm also, you know, I guess deep down I was nervous. I didn't want to come up here and say we actually lost four people. So, but no. God is good. And thank you, church, for responding well. Six of those come from our PIB, the Spanish congregation. So we're so thankful for what God is doing in that group right there. Please pray for Pastor Abel as he's standing and preaching right now. And so there's such a great work going on there. Of those 14, three have already completed all the training and the background checks. So that means they're ready to go. And so we'll continue to push everybody else through that so that, you know, we take all the necessary steps that we need to. But I'm really thankful for that. And so today we're launching back into the book of Acts. This is, like I said, the early church praying. And I believe that if we can wrap our minds around the word today and what Scripture has for us, that it will both energize us for service, but it'll also equip us for battle. And so as we jump in, let me just pray for us, and then we'll read the word together. Lord, we are grateful to be in this place. We ask now that you would speak to us through the power of your word. Lord, open our hearts, open our minds, and then, Father, quicken our feet to follow you wherever you lead. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So Acts chapter 4, I hope you have found it. We're going to start in verse 23. I'll read our whole section for the morning together. Hear the word of the Lord this morning. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servant to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and to perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. And so as you think about the book of Acts, it comes right after in the New Testament, the first four books that are the Gospels. And so the book of Acts records the beginning of the story of the early church. Christ has been crucified, resurrected, and then early on in Acts, we see him ascending back into heaven. And now this group of followers, this group of disciples have been tasked with carrying on the work. And so this is the beginning of how God moved in those early years in his church in mighty ways. Chapter 4 sees Peter and John before the authorities. They've been arrested, they're in custody, and the Sadducees were so offended, so upset by these guys right here, because what you got to remember is the Sadducees didn't believe in a resurrection. They didn't. And so here's Peter and John and others who are preaching the resurrection of Jesus and the new life that is found in him, Jesus Christ as the Messiah, the anointed one. And they're so offended, so nervous, so concerned with what's happening that they arrest, that they accuse, that they slander, and then they threaten. And that's the scene in which these guys has. And yet throughout all of that, even with that type of persecution, Chapter 4 records for us that God was blessing his church. And in fact, it says that 5,000 were added to their number. 5,000 came to faith and joined the church. Like, that's an amazing number, right? 5,000. I can't even imagine what that would be like over the course of just a few weeks or months or however long it was. I don't really know in there. But listen, I'm not one who gets hung up on numbers. 5,000 is a lot. We'll just say it like that. But don't forget, 5,000 represents 5,000 names, 5,000 stories, 5,000 families that are forever eternally impacted because of what God is doing and did right here in this church. And as we work together over the months and years to come, I don't want us to be fixated on numbers either. However, guys, I'm praying that God would use us. And I want you to know that it's very exciting. I think it's worth celebrating. That over the last month, so in the month of January, we had 6 baptisms. So 6 people who took a next step of faith, who proclaimed their faith through this step right here. And in addition to that, we've had 31 people come and join our church. I think that's incredible. I'm not gonna get hung up on that. We don't say that to say, oh, look what the great things the church is doing, because I'm praying that God would see that number increase, because every number is a name. And every name is a story. And guys, that's why we're here, is to impact the lives of people. And so I'm praying that God would use us in mighty ways and that we would see that kind of growth even right here. So Peter and John, they're standing before the officials. They've been threatened, and they tell him, you're not allowed to speak anymore. You're not allowed to preach anymore. And Peter and John basically look at him and say, hey, listen, we're gonna trust God, not you. We've got to follow him despite these threats. It reminds me of a piece of counsel I received early on in ministry, which basically said this: you really can only ever please one person. Make sure that person is God. You know, that's where we're at, that's where they were at. And so they leave, they're released, and they go back to where the church, where the believers are gathered, and they begin to pray, and that's where our story picks up this morning. So we're going to walk our way through it. We've already read it once, but look back at verse 23. It says, on their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. What I want you to see here is that this was a real life prayer. Now, this is not necessarily the words they pray. They're about to launch into a prayer, but this is them returning to the believers and pouring out their heart, which led them to pray with a sense of urgency that was real, that was real. They had just been threatened, and they go back and they say, listen, here's what God is doing. Here's what we feel like we need to do. Let's get together. Let's pray. And guys, as I read this, what I'm thinking about is, how very often are our prayers so routine that they fail to reflect what's really going on in our lives? I don't want us to fall into that trap of just routine, mundane praying. What I'm trying to say is Peter and John, they didn't just wait around for the next scheduled prayer meeting, like really got to tell the church. No, they went and they poured out their heart. And now listen, scheduled times of prayer are so vitally important. We were gonna continue to be a church of prayer. So we're gonna schedule things like that, and I think that is good and right. Charles Spurgeon, when he was asked what the secret of his great ministry was, he simply responded, my people pray for me. And so we need to be praying, but they didn't wait for the next calendared event. They got together and they prayed with urgency. Now certainly there have been times in my life, times of trial, times of pain, which have caused me to cry out to the Lord. But if I'm honest with you this morning, like my prayers don't always, not every day, reflect the same type of urgency that we see right here. What about you? You see, part of the gift, remember this, part of the gift of calling God Father, we kind of talked about this a few weeks ago, is that he wants us to be real with him. Because of the gospel, we get to call God Father. That means we can go to him and pour out our heart. He desires that your prayers would be real. Listen, are you angry with God this morning? Some people think that they can't, A, be angry, and certainly can't tell him about it. He knows. Listen, you can tell him those things. That's allowed. Are you frustrated today? Do you feel desperate? Do you feel broken or confused? You can tell him. Like, that's the gift that we have through Jesus, is that now the door is open for us to connect with the heart of our Father. He wants to hear from you. I'm reminded of a story of a young pastor fresh out of seminary who came to preach at his first church, and he was very excited, and he would pray these incredibly long prayers during the service, and every time he would stand to pray, his voice would get really low, and he would use every theological word he had ever read in every book, and he would go on and on and on until a lady on the front row just raised her hand and said, "Pastor, call him Dad and tell him what you want." Listen, I don't ever want us to lose the majesty that is associated with the name of God. We always approach the throne of God with reverence. But church, you can just call him Dad and tell him what you want. Like, he wants to know what's really going on in your life. These here, they go and they pour out their heart and they connect with one another. And it is a true and a real prayer. Charles Spurgeon once said this, that true prayer is measured by weight, not length. A single groan before God may have more fullness of prayer than a fine oration of great length. Listen, your Father desires a real prayer for you. So let's bring him our real whole selves and see what he does. Now look at verse 24, at least the first part of it. It says, when they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Together. This is a very important point, and it was the major theme of last week. So if you were with us, thanks for coming back. This was a united prayer. This was a prayer united. This is what John 17 is all about, that they were united with one purpose, one fellowship, one heart. You see, unity is such a big deal for the body of Christ. It's a big deal for how we operate in the body of Christ, but it's also a big deal for our witness to a watching world, that the world would see a group of people who otherwise, honestly, have no business walking step for step with such joy other than Christ has knit us together and made us one. And I believe that that's what prayer can do for us. So let me ask you, who are you praying with? Who are you praying for? Do you know the burdens of the people that you're sitting next to right now? See, most people sit in the same seat every week. That's not a bad thing. But do you know what's going on in the lives of those around you? Because we are called to carry those burdens together and to pray for one another in a very specific way. Galatians 6:2 says, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. Church, I know that knowing and carrying people's burdens can be heavy, which is exactly why you were never meant to carry it alone. And so we need to unite in prayer and join with one another. Something that I've been wondering about and would like for us to put to the test is this. Could it be that the means by which we become a united church is simply praying for it? And maybe that's incredibly simplistic. This is kind of how my mind works, okay? But could it be that we just need to pray? That God would make us united, that God would knit our hearts together, that God would help us to take our eyes off of ourselves and see what he's trying to do and look past comfort, look past preference, and see that God has a plan and us being united is a key part of it. I don't know if that's all it takes, but I'm asking, would you be willing to put it to the test? Would you pray that God would do a work right here that goes far beyond anything that we could even imagine if we drew it up with a planning committee and charts and graphs and all the different things? God, would you just show us your glory? Now, the last part of 24 is where we see the actual words that they're praying, okay? So look there with you. I'm going to go ahead and read the whole thing again. It says, Sovereign Lord, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. So right here, this is the meat of the prayer. This is really the heart of it. And what I love about it is a prayer that is fully and completely rooted in truth. The first thing out their mouth, the first thing they say is Sovereign Lord. What they're doing is they are declaring what they know to be true about God as revealed in his word. You know what they're not doing? They're not letting their circumstances dominate what they see and think about. Instead, they're turning to God and they're reminding themselves of what is true. Maybe in your Bible, you've got a little footnote. Do you have that? That tells you that they're actually quoting from Psalm chapter 2. Like, that's amazing. They're quoting scripture to one another. They're reminding themselves of what is true about God so that their circumstances don't have the final say. And so I want you to know that the sovereignty of God is extremely important for us to lay hold of and to never lose sight of. I mean, the question is, what would change in my life and in yours if we truly leaned into this truth and began to see everything that enters my life, both good and bad, as something that is there by the sovereign hand of God? Like, I believe that would change the way that we respond. It would change the way that we pray, for sure. Now, when we talk about praying scripture and being informed by it, this is our chance to say, God, what I see going on around me is calling for my heart and it's calling for my eyes, but instead I want to be shaped by you, by what I know is true. Now, Psalm chapter 2, specifically, when you look at that, here's the main point of Psalm chapter 2. The world's going to go crazy. God's still in control. Like, that's what Psalm 2 is all about, really. You can go back and read it. And so when they're quoting this psalm to one another, what they're saying is, hey, guys, I know that this looks pretty wild. You just came from, you know, the authorities. The circumstances look pretty bleak. But God is sovereign over it all. And he has providentially ordered this moment for us to be here, and we have the chance to pray a prayer that is rooted in truth, that doesn't see us spiral into fear or spiral into anxiety, but rather a prayer that holds on to what is true. Guys, our circumstances have a way of doing that. They can cause us to be filled with fear, and they can cause us to tremble, but we have the choice to pray in such a way that we point ourselves and others to what we know to be true. Because we all, how do you say it? Your feelings, like how you feel about it, I want you to know they're real. I'm not trying to say that they're not. They just aren't always correct. Your feelings can be wrong. And so we must come back to the word and allow ourselves to be shaped by it. This is why the study of scripture is so very important. This is why here at Magnolias First, we are always going to major on the sufficiency of the scripture and immerse ourselves in it so that by this practice, God begins to shape how we view things so that we see from God's perspective and not from the world's. And so the world would just have you to follow your heart. I wouldn't recommend it. Follow scripture and cling to what we know to be true as found in his word. And here's the thing, and you can test me on this. When you start to listen to the way that people pray, it will actually reveal what they truly believe to be true about God. Think about your prayers. And so let's pray in such a way that reflects the word. Pray in such a way that encourages other people with what we know is true. Now look at verse 29. It says, Now Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. This is incredible. And so they've gone through scripture, they've reminded themselves of what is true, they've brought their circumstances and what's really happening to the Lord. And instead of praying for an easy life, instead of praying, Lord, just make all this work out so that we're not in trouble, they pray a big prayer. They pray a prayer for boldness. And that's actually much bigger than praying for safety, much bigger than praying for comfort. But guys, I'll be honest, I struggle to follow their example. And maybe you're like me, and this is just a tricky thing. Maybe you're like me, and you're guilty of so very often praying prayers that are too small, praying prayers that are just about what I see right here, when I believe that what God wants to do is bigger than what we can even dream of. And so let's not be guilty of dreaming too small as it relates to the Lord. Are you praying big prayers? Are you praying prayers for God to show his glory in a God-sized way? And what should you be praying for this church that's big? Think about that. What about your family? What is it in your family life right now that you need to be praying for that admittedly is big? Guys, we have a chance to move past small prayers and to seek the face of God in a way that sees him fill us with boldness. Now, the only way that this kind of prayer is even possible is we have to see Christ as the most valuable thing in our life. Until we get to that place, you're gonna struggle with this, because we've gotta see Christ and his mission and intimacy with him as worth more than even my very life. Because the sales pitch that we find in the book of Acts and in all of scripture really is this: come join us. Come be mistreated. Come be misunderstood. Come be threatened, persecuted, and tortured. You might even have to give your life. Come on. Who's in? But Christ is worth it. And if you come to him, he will see you through these things. And he will move through these things. And he will lift your eyes off of these circumstances to see what he's doing in the big picture. And so we've got to come to the place where we say, Christ, you are my true treasure. Therefore, whatever happens, we give it to you. Lord, help us to not get tripped up by the challenges, but instead to pray for boldness. Now look at verse 30. It says, stretch out your hand to heal and to perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. This right here was a glorifying prayer. The focus wasn't, Lord, let us see some awesome things. That's not the purpose of the signs or the wonders that it's talking about here. The purpose is, Lord, confirm your message. Let people see us and know that you are God and that you are good. And so they're praying not, Lord, help us to do these things so that we might be famous, but rather, Lord, enable us to do these things so that people see Jesus. It was a prayer that was saturated for the glory of God. It was all for the name and through the name of Jesus. As you think about your life today, are your prayers more about your own comfort or about God's glory? We need to think about these things. This is what God wants to do in us. This is how God wants to shape us to begin to pray in this way. So look at verse 31. It says, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. So what we find here is that as a result of what we've just said, that this actually was an empowering prayer, that this was a prayer that God honored. The church prayed and God answered. Peter and John, when they first arrived, they had been shaken because of their circumstances. Now God is shaking the church and filling them with boldness as a result. Listen, we've got to keep the mission of Christ ever before us, because there are people in this world today who are being killed for their faith in Christ. And yet so very often we live in this land of comfort and freedom, of which I am thankful. But it doesn't make sense then why we would be paralyzed and gripped by fear at the thought of sharing our faith and living a life in full view of the world, a life that reflects God, that points to his holiness, that encourages those to come and to see what God is doing and who he is? Could it be that we're not seeing God move in mighty ways like this because we have taken our eyes off of what is most important? Because we must pray that God would make us bold. Because the same power that raised Christ from the dead is the same power that lives in you if you're a Christ follower. If you're a believer today, the same power lives in you. This is what God wants to do in you and through you. And you may say, you read a story like this, and you may say, well, that was Peter. That was John. Like, those are the apostles. Of course, they saw the Lord do these mighty things. Can I just remind you that Peter the apostle wasn't always Peter the apostle? And Paul the missionary wasn't always Paul the missionary. These are ordinary men, regular fellas, who've been gripped by the power of God, transformed, and through prayer knew what it meant to follow hard after God. Listen, God can take the ordinary and do extraordinary. And I'm really grateful for that. And so if you've heard nothing else today, key in right here. If you're taking notes, write this down. Because what all the things that God wants to do in us and through us, it's going to require us to be bold. And if you're nervous about that, here it is. You ready? I believe that bold prayer creates bold people. I believe that's what God wants us to hear this morning, is that if we're going to be on the front lines of ministry, be used by God in ways that he desires for us, we've got to pray. And we've got to pray that he would fill us with his spirit in such a way, just like they had here. You see, the only reason they were bold is because they were filled. It's because they sought the face of the Lord and he moved. But I need to tell you this. Before you can become bold, you must first become new. This is so very important. If you've been coming to church for years, you've been coming to religious activities for years, but you've never actually surrendered your life to Christ, repented of sin, and made him your Savior, then everything we're talking about here, it may sound compelling, but you're not going to be able to do it. There's no way that you're going to be able to live it out. If you say, you know, I want to live for God. I want to for my life to be wrapped up in a purpose bigger than me. I want to see my life make a difference. And you try to do all of this. You try to live for the Lord or in a holy way. But apart from a relationship with him, it's not going to work. You're only going to grow bitter or burned out. What God wants for you is for all of this to be an overflow of a relationship that he has with you. And the only way that we are in relationship with a perfect, holy, righteous Father is through the death and resurrection of his perfect Son. And so that means for every person who's gathered here today and every person who will ever gather here, there is an invitation because of the finished work of Jesus where right now you can respond, place your faith in Jesus, repent of sin, and he will make you new. That's step one. You need to be made new, and then he will make you bold. And it's at that point, church, where the fun really begins. And we see God do some amazing things. It's going to be challenging. These guys, they followed him unto death. That may be the path for us. I don't know. But listen, he's going to walk with us every step of the way. And so I'm asking that you would join me in praying big prayers, bold prayers. Prayers to see God move. As the team comes, we're going to respond. We're going to lift our voice together. If you're in the room and you need to take a step of faith, would you come and let us know that? Would you give us the opportunity to pray with you? Would you meet us in the hospitality room? Would you join us there and give us the chance just to ask God to move on your behalf? In church, Dalton will dismiss us at the end, but we say this every week. Remember, what we're doing here, when we say amen, have a great week, that may be the end of this service, but it's just the beginning of what God wants to do in us and through us. And so if you'll close your eyes and bow your head, we're going to pray, and I'm just going to challenge you with this. Church, can we be a group of people committed to praying real prayers that are honest, that are urgent, that are connected with life, and that are desiring God to move right here, right now. Can you join me and let's seek God's face to be a united church, united in prayer for one purpose, to see Christ magnified. Would you commit to praying prayers that are rooted in truth? We want to hold up the truth of God and nothing else. We want the truth of God to look past our circumstances and to ground us in what we know about the Lord. Would you pray prayers that are big, so big that only God can accomplish them, that we'll look back and say, it happened because God did it. And would you join us in praying glorifying prayers that are all about the glory of Christ and nothing else? Church, we must pray for this power and for this boldness so that people can experience eternal life. And it's only found in Jesus. So Father, we say thank you for this day. Thank you for the chance to break from the normal rhythms of the week, to gather with friends and brothers and sisters. But Lord, we're asking that you would use your word this morning to shape our lives so that we might look differently to the world. Father, would you encourage the hearts in this room today who are weary with this challenge? Lord, just breathe life into them. And Father, would you knit us together so that the world might see that you are good and that you are in fact God. We pray all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen.